Good morning, church.
Good morning.
That is what it's all about, isn't it? Oh, come, let us adore him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about worship. We're in the middle of a series on Christmas in the Creeds, doing a little different. Normally we're studying through a book of the Bible, but for this Advent season, we're taking these four Sundays of Advent to look at some of the historical ancient creeds. And it's interesting what we're looking at this morning, the Athanasian Creed. We recognize, maybe you've heard in a lot of churches, there's what they call worship wars. Do we sing hymns? Do we sing modern praise songs? Do we have organ? Do we have contemporary instruments? Let's split the church over something so trivial and insignificant as style and preference. In the ancient church, there were worship wars, but they were about significant things like, is Jesus worthy of our worship? That matters. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Before we dive in, let's seek the Lord's help in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together to grow in our relationship with you, as we open your word together, as we look at what your word says in the history of our church, the battles that have been fought to preserve the truth as revealed in your word. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear, that we would have hearts opened to learn, and Lord, that it would not be an intellectual pursuit of being right, but that it would be from a heart that is eager to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to worship you as you really are, as you reveal yourself to be, Father, Son, Spirit, not as we imagine you to be. So may our thinking and our hearts and our affections be shaped by the truth of your word. Give us ears to hear the voice of our shepherd and be at work in our hearts to deepen our affection, to stand in awe of who you are and what you came to do. We ask it in the mighty name Jesus. Amen. So Christmas in the Creeds, we're looking at some of the ancient creeds, specifically what they teach us about the incarnation, God becoming flesh, about Jesus. We looked at the Apostles' Creed, which developed out of early affirmations of belief for those who were receiving Christian baptism. Do you believe? Yes, I believe. We baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Apostles' Creed, and we can't cover the whole creeds. No, as you'll see this morning, if you look at your notes, it's like, wow, that's a long one. It is. We're not going to even scratch the surface. We're going to just specifically zero in on a few phrases and what it tells us about Jesus. There's so much more. We could do a sermon series on any one of these creeds. But the Apostles' Creed affirms the biblical teaching of the virgin birth, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God conceived by the Holy Spirit. We looked last week at the original Nicene Creed, 325. If you see different versions, that's because it was affirmed. We'll hear a little bit about that this morning, and clarified even more, sections added in 381 at the Council of Constantinople, I believe. The Nicene Creed clarifies what is meant by only begotten. Understand, the creeds were developed primarily to deal with false teachings that began to circulate in the church. To clarify, to articulate clearly, what does the Bible teach? What has the true church always believed? You have a new guy come on the scene teaching something, it's like, that don't sound right. We need to talk about this. Arius, a deacon in Alexandria, Egypt, began teaching that Jesus is called Son of God, and that because Jesus is the Son of God, that must mean that there was an act of begetting, And therefore, there was a time when he was not. Arius taught that Jesus was the first, the greatest of God's creative acts, but that Jesus was a creature, created, not the creator, of similar essence, but not of the same stuff, the same essence as his father. He was confronted by his bishop, Alexander. Bishop is a biblical word that basically means, it's another word for elder, a church, someone who is entrusted with shepherding God's flock. Alexander confronted him, actually called a small council, excommunicated him because he refused to listen, continued to spread his unbiblical teaching. Arius was extremely popular. The first ecumenical, or that means whole church council, the Council of Nicaea was convened, and 318 bishops, history tells us, or tradition tells us, attended. Out of those, only two refused to assent to the Nicene Creed, which clarifies that Jesus is of the substance of the Father, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial, homoousios, not homoiousios, of similar substance, homoousios, of the exact same substance, consubstantial with the Father, by whom all things were made, both in heaven and on earth. The creed goes on to say, but those who say there was a time when he was not, and he was not before he was begotten, and he was made from that which did not exist, and those who assert that he is of other substance or essence than his Father, that he was created or is susceptible of change, these the Holy Catholic or Universal and Apostolic Church anathematizes. Arius' teaching was condemned at the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, but this was not the end of the story. Arius and his fathers and his followers continued to weasel their way back into places of power, of popularity with the emperors. And many, even of those bishops who originally put their names to the Nicene Creed, were found to be embracing and teaching the Arian heresy, to the point that the false teaching became the majority position in the empire. Some of the later emperors even assembled church councils that attempted to establish replacement creeds to replace the Nicene Creed that embraced a compromised position. There was one man who tenaciously stood firm for the truth as taught in God's word. His enemies nicknamed him the Black Dwarf because he was short and dark-skinned, and they despised him. They wanted him removed. Athanasius was another deacon in Alexandria who served under the Bishop Alexander. Alexander died in 328, 3 years after the Council of Nicaea. Athanasius had been with Alexander at the Council of Nicaea as a deacon. After Alexander died, Athanasius was elected to replace him as Bishop of Alexandria, where he faithfully served his congregation, the people, for the next 45 years. But those 45 years were not uninterrupted. 17 of those 45 years Athanasius spent in exile on 5 different occasions under 4 different emperors. He was falsely charged by his enemies with murder and magic. And when those charges were proved false, for threatening to stop grain shipments from Egypt to Constantinople, if he were forced to receive Arius back into the church. They were trying to sweep Nicaea under the carpet, say, wasn't that big of a deal? He's not a heretic. Let's welcome him back into communion. Athanasius said, no, this matters. Truth matters. What we believe about Jesus matters. We can't just pretend, we're on the same team, even if we don't agree with that Jesus was created or uncreated. That matters. So, he was exiled by Constantine, the emperor, who was influenced then by Arian bishops, twice by Constantine's son Constantius, who took up the Arian cause and by force installed different bishops to replace Athanasius. His church was surrounded by the military, services interrupted by military forces on at least three occasions. One of these emperor-appointed bishops was so wicked, so horrible, that after 5 years, the city rose up and lynched him. Athanasius was exiled again by the pagan emperor Julian, again by the Arian emperor Valens. He spent much of his time in exile writing, refuting false teaching, arguing for the glory of Jesus, for the importance of a biblical understanding of who Jesus is. After each exile, he was welcomed back warmly, eagerly by his congregation. This battle for the truth of the gospel lasted about 60 years. Athanasius spent his life battling the false teachings of Arius. He died in 373, just 8 years before the Council of Constantinople, which affirmed the Nicene Creed, rejected Arianism. And that's where we have the form of the Nicene, it's Nicene Constantinople, there's a word for that, I can't pronounce it. That is the creed we now know as the Nicene Creed. It's a combination of the original Nicene Creed expanded at Constantinople in 381, almost 60 years later, where they said, no, this is what the Bible says about Jesus. Athanasius' tombstone was imprinted with the words Athanasius contra mundo. Athanasius against the world. The story is told when he was being pressured to settle for a compromise position with the Arians. He was told, you're fighting a losing battle, Athanasius. Don't you realize the whole world is against you? And it seemed to be at the time. He replied, is the world against Athanasius? So be it. Then Athanasius is against the world. Athanasius was passionate for truth. The truth about Jesus, because it matters. It matters eternally. What we believe about Jesus matters, because a false or a distorted version of Jesus can't save. In Athanasius' work on the incarnation of the Word of God, he writes, "You must understand why it is that the Word of the Father, so great, so high, has been made manifest in bodily form. He has not assumed a body as proper to his own nature. Far from it, for as the Word, he is without body. He has been manifested in a human body for this reason only, out of the love and goodness of his Father, for the salvation of us men." A little later, he writes, "It was our sorry case that caused the Word to come down, our transgression that called out his love for us, so that he made haste to help us and to appear among us. It is we who were the cause of his taking human form, and for our salvation, that in his great love he was both born and manifested in a human body." As the Nicene Creed stated, it was for us men and for our salvation that he came down and was incarnate and was made man. The Athanasian Creed, also known as Quicumque Vult, which is the first words of it in Latin, that's how they named things back then, the Latin for whosoever wishes. The Athanasian Creed likely was not written by Athanasius, but it captures the essence of his teaching. It honors his firm stand for the truth when all the world was against him. The Athanasian Creed, it's one of the longer of the ancient creeds. It affirms the triune nature of God with both careful affirmations and denials. It clarifies the relationship of the persons of the Trinity to one another. It also clarifies the relation of the two natures of Christ, both human and divine. That's a subject we'll look at in more detail, Lord willing, next week. It begins and ends with a statement of the importance of a right understanding of God for our salvation. Here's the text of the Creed. I'm going to just read it in full. So you can follow along in your notes or on the screen. Here's how it reads. Whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic, it's a word that means universal, the Catholic faith, what all Christians believe. Which faith, unless everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. This is a big deal. Getting God right is a big deal. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Ghost, but the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father, uncreated. The Son, uncreated. The Holy Ghost, uncreated. The Father, unlimited. The Son, unlimited. The Holy Ghost, unlimited. The Father, eternal. The Son, eternal. The Holy Ghost, eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. Also, there are not three uncreated nor three infinites, but one uncreated, one infinite. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Holy Ghost almighty. And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Ghost is Lord, and yet not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity, or truth, to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so we are forbidden by the Catholic religion to say there are three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. And in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another, but the whole three persons are co-eternal, co-equal. So that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. See, this is a matter of worship. This matters practically in the church. Can we pray to Jesus? Can we sing worship songs to Jesus or only to the Father? Can we include the Holy Spirit as an object of our affection, our devotion, our worship? In all things, the unity in Trinity and Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He therefore that will be saved, let him thus think of the Trinity. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe faithfully in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world. Perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, who although he is God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ. One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by assumption of the manhood into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation.
Amen.
Descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead, at whose coming all men will rise again with their bodies and shall give account for their own works. And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe and truly affirm, he cannot be saved. The Athanasian Creed. Where the Nicene, the Apostles' Creeds both affirm that we believe in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, in the Holy Spirit, where the Nicene Creed clarifies that the Father and Son are of one ousia, essence, stuff, substance, or essence. The Athanasian Creed uses the word Trinity to describe this one God. Oh, wait a minute, that's an unbiblical word. So is homoousios. The church, wrestling against false teaching, says we need to use, because the false teachers are taking the language of the Bible. They're taking verses and saying, see, this is what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that. You're taking unbiblical words. Like, we're looking at the whole of Scripture. We're reading our Bibles as a whole. We're seeing the truth. And we need to take words that clarify and exclude people that believe false things about God. They use the word Trinity. Trinity, first attributed to Tertullian in 213, although the concept of one God eternally existing in more than one person, that was already common throughout the early church. It is all over the New Testament, even many places in the Old Testament. From the very beginning of creation in Genesis 1, where God created through His Spirit by His Word, to the divine cloud-riding Son of Man appearing before the Ancient of Days in Daniel's vision, to Isaiah's prophecy of the virgin who conceives and bears a son who is called God with us. The Son given is called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. To John, where Jesus' clear claim is to be the eternal I am. His claim to be one in essence with His Father. To Christian baptism in the one name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. To the revelation of Jesus, where worship is offered to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, and the sevenfold or seven spirits of God around the throne. Those are just a few select scriptures. We could go on and on looking at the nature of God as Trinity throughout the scriptures. The Athanasian Creed starts out by affirming the triune nature of God, one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons or dividing the substance. God is three, but God is also one. A lot of people, it's like, that makes no logical sense. I don't get it. Well, God is a being beyond your comprehension. Let's start there. I mean, have you seen some of the deep sea creatures they've discovered? Do you understand them? They're just part of creation. We're talking the creator of all things. God is one and God is three, but not in the same category. That would be a logical inconsistency. We can't say God is one God and God is three gods. One is not equal to three. We can't say God is one person and God is three persons. One is not equal to three. That would be a logical fallacy, a logical inconsistency. We're not saying that. In the category of essence, of nature, of substance, of stuff, of ousia, there is only one God, one being, undivided. In the category of persons, God is three. not to be confused with one another. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is distinct from both Father and Son. They are not, we're not confusing the persons or dividing the substance. God in his essence is one, uncreated, unlimited, eternal, infinite, almighty, being God and Lord. Every attribute that describes God in his essence is true of each person of the triune God. But there are not three gods or three lords, but one God, one Lord.
Amen.
The three persons, co-eternal, co-equal. One is not before the other. The unity in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, is to be worshipped. Not necessarily fully understood by our little human created brains trying to wrap around the infinite. One God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, is to be worshipped. We're to be on our faces going, God, you blow my mind. You're bigger than I can conceive of. You're worthy. I just want to see what you say about yourself in your word and believe you. Even if I can't fit it all together and make complete sense out of it. Three persons, co-eternal, co-equal, the unity in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, is to be worshipped. This creed affirms repeatedly that whosoever will be saved must hold this Catholic or universal faith. He therefore that will be saved, let him think thus of the Trinity. It is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe faithfully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the universal faith, which except a man believe truly and firmly, he cannot be saved. Over and over, this creed tells us it matters. This is not an insignificant debate over an iota. It's the Greek letter I that changes homoousia to homoiousia, of the same substance to of similar or like substance. It matters. That iota changes everything. It matters what we believe, because false teaching about a false Jesus will not save. Christ suffered for our salvation. It matters. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. See, that statement, God is love, makes no sense if God is not Trinity. It's not that, well, God was soul, unity, forever, and he created something to love. So he had an object of his affections, and then he became love. No, God is love in his own essence. Well, how could that possibly be before the worlds existed? The Father loves his Son. The Son loves his Father. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son. These three in eternal community, enjoying one another. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We are invited into, as believers in Jesus, the fellowship, the community, the communion, the joy of the Trinity, the triune God. These are weighty truths. I would encourage you, reflect on them. Take your notes home, read over, meditate, reflect on what it says about Jesus. Dig into your Bibles about what it says, what Jesus says about himself, what God says about himself. as you read through the Old Testament, be in tune and alert to those places where there's more than one. Not more than one God, but more than one person in this passage. I don't fully understand how that works. We gain clarity in the New Testament. Reflect on these truths. Remember, this is a grounds for worship. Be in awe of our great triune God. And believe. This is what a creed is. It's a statement of belief. I believe. Is this what you believe? Are you connected with church history from the time of Jesus and the apostles to today? It says, no, even if it's a minority position, even if it seems all the world is against me, I'm going to believe what God says about himself. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to hold true to what he says, what the church has always believed. That word Catholic trips us up because now we have the Roman Catholic Church. Way before that, not talking about that. Talking about the word Catholic means universal. What every true believer in Jesus has believed throughout history. This is the holy Catholic or universal faith. Do you believe it? Because it matters eternally if you believe it. And I would invite you to believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not left us without clarity on these immensely important things. Lord, you are a God, not a God far off, distant, aloof. You are a God near. You are, in a sense, hidden and mysterious, but you are a God that wants to be known, wants to make yourself known, and that you have. And many times, in many ways, spoke through the apostles and prophets, but in these last days, you have spoken to us in Son, the language of the only begotten. You have revealed yourself. No one has ever seen God, the only begotten God who is at the Father's side. He has made you known. So Father, Son, Spirit, thank you for revealing yourself to us in creation, in your word, in the new birth, in our relationship with you. Thank you that you are a God who wants to be known and has given us your word written to keep us safe, to keep us believing truth about you. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see wonderful truths in your word about who you are, that we would be drawn to worship you rightly. And Lord, ultimately our salvation is at stake. If we get God wrong, if we get Jesus wrong, there's no salvation outside of the one true God of the Bible that Jesus has revealed in the New Testament. Thank you for revealing yourself to sinners like us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes to see you in your word. Continue that work in our hearts of opening our minds up to your truth. Confirming the truth of the gospel to us. Help us to stand firm in the truths of Scripture, regardless of what the world around us embraces. Thank you, Father, for sending your only begotten Son for us and for salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for not clinging to your privileged position at the right hand of your Father, but humbling yourself, emptying yourself by taking human nature to yourself, ultimately to die on a cross for me. If it weren't for you, Holy Spirit, opening these blind eyes, we would think it merely a fable, merely fantasy, merely a story. Mythology. Holy Spirit, thank you for opening our eyes to see the truth, the beauty of the gospel, that Christ came into the world to save sinners like me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the new birth that you create in my life, the new heart that you implant, a heart that sees, a heart that has affection for the one true God, Father, Son, Spirit, Trinity and unity and unity and Trinity. Thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, for this great salvation that we today enjoy. Help our hearts to overflow with wonder this season and every day for the rest of our lives. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. I'm going to invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve communion. This is what a privilege, what a word. We get to commune. Sit at table with, enjoy fellowship with God, Father, Son, Spirit. We get to enjoy relationship, blood-bought relationship. We recognize what it costs. I was created for relationship with God. Mankind was created to know God, to be in relationship, to walk together in the garden, and we spat in his face, we rebelled, we said, no, we don't want you to make the rules, we get to make the rules. We'd rather listen to the enemy than to listen to you. And our sins have made a separation between us and our God. And Jesus came to crush the head of the serpent, came to bear in his own body my sins, so that my guilt could be justly dealt with, and I could be welcomed back into fellowship with this great God. What? That's the gospel that we treasure, we believe as followers of Jesus. God the Son came down to die for my sins so that I could be welcomed back in and enjoy a relationship with God. If that's the God you believe in, if this is the Jesus you're following, you're welcome to take bread, juice, reminders of his human, physical, real, tangible body. God became truly real human flesh to die in my place because that's what I deserve. He bore the wrath of God, his Father, against my sin, because that's what I deserve, so that I could get what I don't deserve, this eternal love relationship between Father and Son. I get invited into that. I get communion with the Father and with his Son and with the Holy Spirit. What a treasure we have. As we serve you bread and juice, hold those in your hand and reflect on the gift that you have been given by the coming of Jesus. Once we've all been served, as a body of believers, we'll take that together as a symbol of our unity. Thank you, Father, for so loving a sinner like me that you sent your only begotten Son to stand in my place, to be my substitute, to pay the debt that I owe, so that I could enjoy fellowship. Thank you, Spirit, for opening these blind eyes to see the glory of Jesus, the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, Son, Spirit, for pursuing a wretch like me to make me a trophy of your grace and your love and your kindness. We receive the greatest gift from your hand, and we say thank you. Body of Jesus broken for you. Take and eat. of Jesus poured out on the cross to wash this sinner clean. Drink.